you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
Okay, I'm going to do a little bit of review this morning. Sorry, this thing's bugging me today, so I'll probably be messing with it. I'm going to do a little bit of review, as I always do. This is a time of teaching. Oh, it's being nice to me today. You can open your Bible if you want to over Psalm 100, verse 4. We're going to look at a lot of verses. I'm going to try and keep this I can't do two things at once. this time of review a little bit short. We always do a little bit of review because we've all been out there, we've all been doing a million things, and we need to come back in and just get this context back in our head. We've been talking about this whole process that the Bible lays out of coming into the presence of God, and how the scripture gives us these principles, these patterns, this practice of thanksgiving and praise and worship. And I've said this to you each week. Psalm 100 here, it's, you know, in the Old Testament, the whole pattern of the temple, first the tabernacle, then the temple, the place where God dwelt. Number one, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, and every piece of furniture, every color, everything in that temple is a picture of Jesus. But it's also a pattern, and especially in this case, it's a pattern of our approach to the presence of God. And we said last week that under the old covenant, people couldn't come right into the presence of God. Only the high priest, that once a year, with blood to pay for the sin of the nation for that year. That was the only person that could come into the Holy of Holies and right into the presence of God. Now in the New Testament, because of what Jesus did at the cross, he shed that blood for us. We looked at it last week out of Hebrews, we get to come boldly right to the throne of grace. We have this tremendous privilege of having this face-to-face with God. But that temple was set up with an outer court and an inner court, a holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And as people drew near to the temple, it's a picture of us drawing in and experiencing the presence of God. And this psalm, Psalm 100, beginning this is just verse 4. We've been looking at more than this over the last several weeks. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and a thank offering, and into his courts with praise. So that is a picture of, as we draw near to God, we know the presence of God is with us and in us at all times. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But once again, the issue is our soul. The issue is our mind, our emotions, and our will. That to be able to come in and really hear everything, to experience the presence of God, to have those really intimate moments with him and hear what he is saying to us, we need to use this pattern and begin with thanksgiving, with just giving thanks to him, remembering who he is. And we, over the last few weeks, we've talked about this. You can go back and get our podcasts or watch the videos if you like on YouTube. You can find all that on our website. But here are some of the things we've said. This first part of drawing near to God that helped, this doesn't change God. None of this is done to change God. None of this is done to make us more acceptable to God. Jesus already did all that. This is done to bring our hearts and our minds into a place of being completely open to the Lord, getting rid of the distractions, getting rid of the weights, the cares, the stuff, so that when we are in the presence of God and we become aware of his presence, we can just be wide open to him. Okay, so it begins with this idea of giving thanks. As these people were just coming in the gates of the temple, they're giving thanks, they're singing psalms of thanks, they're bringing thank offerings. They are remembering who God is. So we said this, I'm just going to give you a few of them today. We said that gratitude is the heart attitude, right? Thanksgiving is letting it out. Okay, thanksgiving is actually voicing what's in our heart. Gratitude, you can have gratitude or not have gratitude depending on what you're focused on. We can focus on all the ugly stuff of life and feel like a victim, feel like we've been cheated, feel like whatever, or we can begin to focus on the Lord and who he is and remember who he is, what he's done, what the scripture says, what the promises are. And there's no way, if you get your heart set on that stuff, that you will not become thankful. I mean, there's just no way to start to think about who God is and what he's done and not have gratitude fill your heart. So we said that gratitude is generated by intentionally remembering what God has done for us and others. Okay? And I mentioned this, I'll mention it one more time today. Throughout the scripture, we find places where it talks about the sacrifice of praise, talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we'll read later, it says that our worship of the Lord is a sacrifice. What that means is we intentionally give thanks or praise God when we don't have the emotional support for it. We don't feel like it. We do it anyway because that is the truth. We're acknowledging the truth of who God is. Does this make sense to you? Okay. So we don't wait for a day when we emotionally feel like thanking God. We are intentional because we worship him, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because no matter what's going on in my life or your life, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bad something looks, God is always good. And because of that, every single day, I have multiple reasons to be grateful to God, and I can find them. Okay, and I can apply them. So he said gratitude is generated by intentionally remembering, okay, who God is, what he has done. All that is acting on what you already know to be true. Okay, we said a lot about this idea of commanding our soul. David wrote it very often. He said, I will praise the Lord, or he told his soul, he said, praise the Lord, O my soul, in Psalm 103. We looked at all of that. We talked about how important that is. And what I want to say to you about that today is, okay, we can look at that. Yeah, through the Old Testament, David commanded his soul to praise the Lord. In other words, he told his mind, his emotions, and his will what they would do. All right. And we talked about how important that is, that we don't want to just be led and moved by our feelings. It's no way to live. We want to live according to truth, and we want to make decisions out of our spirit man. So I just wanted to give you a few New Testament, because that's everything we read was Old Testament, which is all the Word of God, by the way. But I wanted to give you these anyway. Where does this commanding my soul thing come into the New Testament? Well, let me give you just a few, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 tells us to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you, just let your thoughts run wild. Just let your feelings run wild. Just whatever you feel, just do what you feel. If you feel it, if you do what you feel, you'll always do the right thing. That's a lie. A lie. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 8. It says, Paul comes along, he says, Paul, standing in sewage, in jail, says, think on these things. Think on what's lovely and pure and of good report, what's honest and true. Think on these things. It's a command. Think on these things. Paul's essentially saying, do it. Okay? So that's just another one where you're taking command of your soul. You're telling yourself what you're going to think on. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Tells us, because Jesus is raised from the dead, and our new life is in him, set your heart and mind, the Amplified says, keep them set on him, on what is above, on where he is. All right, so again, it's I am choosing. I'm not denying that all this exists. I'm just choosing to focus on the higher reality, okay? Colossians 3, 1 through 3. And finally, and these are both in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and Psalm 1 tell us to meditate the word day and night. That word means revolve the word in your mind, run around. I get such a kick out of people who, if they've heard something once, they don't want to hear it again. If we've sung a verse once, they don't want, why are we singing it twice? Because God designed us that as we revolve truth in our minds, and even more so when we put it to music, it goes down into our hearts. We get it established in our hearts, okay? Just because we're bored Americans that want everything to be fresh and new 10 seconds ago, God didn't change the Bible. So this is just a great truth. It's a powerful truth. If you will meditate the word day and night, what it says is, then you will make your way prosperous and have good success in Joshua. And in Psalm 1, it talks about you'll be like a tree planted by the water. You'll bear fruit in every season. Just because we decided to intentionally command our soul and think on the Word of God and let it revolve. The Word of God, you know, just because you've eaten steak one time doesn't mean you never eat it again, right? Doesn't for me. And, you know, it just, you chew on the word. You get the nourishment out of the word. You let it run. You let it run through your heart. You speak it aloud to yourself. You let it speak into your heart. You invite the Holy Spirit to bring the life out of it. All of those, and there are many more, are verses that also describe telling our soul, mind, emotions, and will, what it's going to do. So that's very important where Thanksgiving and praise are concerned. All right, so let's go on, because I said I was going to keep this part short. I knew I was lying to myself when I did, but I thought I'd try it, okay? So we talked about last week that there's this natural progression as we become thankful and our heart becomes fully just engaged with how good God is, we begin to praise Him. It's a natural progression on the inside of us. We begin to put it out. We begin to speak of Him, to shout, to sing. In the scripture, praise is always joyous, exuberant, vocal. It is clapping, it is shouting, it is dancing, it is all of those things. It is not silent. Praise is never silent. We're going to see as we get into talking about worship this morning. Worship many times is silent or very quiet. It feels, there's a sense about worship that's just so reverent. Praise isn't like that. Praise is little kids shouting how excited they are about God. That's what praise looks like, and it comes in many forms throughout the scripture. We said it's a part of our creational makeup to be living vehicles of thanksgiving and praise to God. And the point of that is, or one of the points of that is, there's deep satisfaction that comes on a spiritual level when we thank God, when we praise God, when we worship God. There's something that happens in us. None of this changes God. It changes us. And there's a deep satisfaction that we honestly miss in life if we don't engage ourselves with being thankful and giving praise to God. There's just something that goes off so much in our hearts with it. We talked about the fact that praise flows really freely when we just become more God-conscious and less self-conscious. And that's really important in corporate settings. You know, we looked at David out of 2 Samuel and his whole experience of praising God before the ark as it was coming in, and his wife getting on him about it and saying, oh, you're just really made a fool of yourself out there. And he said, you know, I'll be even more indignant than this, because he was concerned with what God thought, not with what people thought. And then we talked about the fact that praise on earth impacts the heavenly realm. And we got that from what Jesus said, that out of the mouths of babes and unweaned infants, God has ordained strength. And it was a quote from Psalm 8:2 that says God has ordained praise. And the idea is there that he ordained, sorry, I had that backwards, but anyway, he has ordained praise, which releases strength that the Bible says silences the mouth of the avenger. So when you're getting attacked, when things are going on over your house, when there are things coming into your house or into your life or against you that you know are just the devil's attack, begin to praise God. Don't just think about it. Do it. Begin to thank him for who he is. Get loud. And that will silence the mouth of the avenger. It's part of our weaponry. It is part of their Bible scholars that look at Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 6, they talk about the lance of praise. You know, it is a long distance weapon. It is a weapon for you. It is something, I don't know how else I can say this. What I love about the scripture is it is practical. We don't just come in here to hear the word and go, oh, that was nice. I feel a little better. Now I'm going to go back to whatever. The word of God applied. Jesus told us it's not just the word that you hear. It's the word that you hear and do that changes your life, that builds a strong life. Okay, so from thanksgiving to praise, come into his courts with thanksgiving. We just start getting closer and closer to him, right? Come in a little farther with praise. We're just kind of becoming more aware. I say getting closer to him. He's not far away, but we're becoming more aware. We're adjusting ourselves to an awareness. That's a good way to say that. We are adjusting ourselves to an awareness and a focus on God, on who he is, on his presence. Somewhere in that, the scripture tells us, I didn't switch for you. The scripture tells us, and this is out of Psalm 22, it says that God is enthroned on the praises of his people, or God inhabits the praises of his people. I can't say I fully understand that, but I know that as, again, I believe this is about changing us, focusing us. But as we're engaged in thanksgiving and praise, God inhabits that atmosphere. And so there's a place in that where we, as believers, remember, we're created to be partners with him. We are created in his image. All of a sudden, there's this place where we sense, we become completely aware of the presence of God. And I want to take the rest of the time today to just tell you, in these times of worship, there are a lot of things that happen. But there's, again, this natural progression. When you become aware that God is here, your natural response is going to be worship. It is going to be surrender. It is going to be yielding of your life to him. It is just the way, and we see this throughout the scripture in both believers and unbelievers. People come, even just coming into the presence of an angel, people are on their faces, okay? Coming into the presence of the Lord when his manifest presence comes, and we'll look at a number of scriptures on this, but as we enter into this place, our hearts become open, our minds become full of God. We're just focused on him. And all of a sudden, there's just this spiritual awareness of the presence of God. And sometimes that comes as a deep awareness of his love. Sometimes it comes as an awareness of his power, of his faithfulness, of any aspect or many aspects of his nature. And there is a bowing that takes place in us. Worship is, first and foremost, a heart attitude. It is, before we demonstrate worship, worship exists on the inside of us. Does that make sense? Okay. I mean, you've felt this. You've known this. It is a wholehearted surrender of all of our being to God in reverent awe, but also loving devotion. There is a, when we, especially for us as believers, we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus has lifted us up. We have become joined to him. The Spirit of God lives in us. And as we become aware of the presence of God, it evokes a loving response. because we know we don't deserve a single thing that he has given to us or done for us. We become aware of how big he is and how vast he is. That's a position, a place of worship. And a worshiper will yield spirit, soul, and body, all of our being. We yield it over to him. That is the attitude of worship. We yield our desires. We yield our bent in life, what we want to do, what we want to be, our desires, our will. We yield it over. That is worship. That is a posture of worship in our hearts. Worship is the natural response of creation to Creator. It is, and again, it comes because of an awareness of his presence. I mean, we can choose to just give him glory and honor and worship him. But when we come into those times in his presence, that's what we want. That's what we crave in times of worship. That's why we have worship nights that are more extended than what we can do here. We want to experience his presence in our own personal time. And sometimes that just doesn't happen in 15 minutes, okay? Sometimes we just need to be able to take an extended time, whether it's at home, whether it's in here, and just put ourselves before God so that we really can take the time to get all the crud out of the way so that we can just focus on him, so that we can have that face-to-face with him, okay? I think I wrote up there that God is not going to force us to worship. Right? He doesn't force people to worship. He's not that kind of person. He just isn't. The worship that God loves is given freely. Okay, God didn't make us to be robots. He's not waiting for us to just do it all right or else. There's none of that going on. That is all religious garbage. That is not the presentation that we have of God in the scripture. That is not, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. We always have to keep that in mind. So I mentioned this to you much earlier, but I just want to touch on it again today. This, the Greek word that is translated worship in our Bibles is proskuneo. And it's this combination of prostrating yourself before him, laying down before him, laying it all down before him. There, it moves on our body, and many times we have to kneel or we have to lay on our face. We've got to get low. We take that posture, that physical posture, but that's just a representation of what's going on the inside if this is genuine, okay? If we're not faking it, that's what's going on. But it's this combination of that and to kiss toward. So in worship, we lay ourselves down. You don't have to lay down to do this, right? It's first and foremost a heart attitude. But there's that devotion. We just start to release that devotion through our words, through our gestures, through our posture, from our hearts. God's looking at your heart. We begin to release that. We lay ourselves down, and God lifts us up to the face-to-face. Proskuneo means to kiss toward. It means to have a face-to-face, intimate relationship with the Father and to lay before him. And that's exactly what it is. We lay ourselves down. God lifts us up. James tells us, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And I was praying over this part of this. Actually, some of that was just this morning. I woke up with this stirring up in me, so I really think this is for somebody either in here or online. Humbling ourselves, that does not mean devaluing yourself. There's tremendous, God demonstrates his value for us in giving his son for us. That's how much we're worth to God. And if we're worth that much to God, that's who we are, okay? God calls us his children. God calls us his friends. God calls us his servants, but he calls us children, friends, partners, adult daughters and sons that are involved with him in the earth and in his work in the earth. He calls us all of those things. He calls us the righteousness of God in Christ. He calls us. He turned over. Doesn't seem like the best idea to me, but he turned over the spreading of the gospel into the earth to us, to partner with him. Laying ourselves down, humbling ourselves, does not mean devaluing. Humbling ourselves, in fact, I think if we're going around saying, as a Christian, we think it's humble to say, I'm just an unworthy worm. I'm just a sinner. I'm not worthy of anything before God. I don't believe that's humility. That's self-deprecation. That's disagreeing with what God says about you. So we need to understand that we can very boldly declare, I'm a child of God, and do it without arrogance. Okay? I can declare God has brought me into his family. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. No arrogance. Why? Because I didn't deserve any of it. I didn't merit any of it. It was just a gift. Somebody gives you a gift. Somebody gives you a nice car or a house or something. And you're, in fact, I've known people that had that happen. I knew, my pastor had somebody, I believe they gave him, or else they sold it to him for a nickel or something, a DeLorean back in the 80s, maybe. Yeah. And so he's driving around in this thing. And of course, people start, oh, that pastor's spending all that money on. He didn't. It was given to him. There was no reason for him to be ashamed of using a gift, but people. But I'm just saying to you and me, we need to know the difference between humility and saying, I'm unworthy. No, God says you're justified. God says you're acquitted. God says, so we can come before him. I think a part of worshiping him is thanking him for who we are in him, because it's all about him. I didn't do it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve any of it. Maybe you did. I didn't. Okay? And as long as we know it, so we lay ourselves before him, and he's going to lift you up into face to face. That's what worship is. So my question in this part, what is your expectation when you come into a time of worship? Again, whether it's in your home, or whether it's here, or a worship night, or wherever it is, because you will get what you expect. So if you say, well, I don't really have any expectation, well, I bet that's what you're getting out of worship. Okay? But if you come in with great expectation of meeting face-to-face with God, it doesn't matter what everybody does around you. It doesn't matter. You get rid of, I don't care. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't care. Who cares? It gets somehow filtered between my mouth and God's ear. I don't know how that works. Okay? But and I don't care about posture. I don't care. I just want to pour out to him and then experience what he has for me. This is worship. This is what corporate worship in particular is. But we can have this in our homes too. And if you're not having that, okay, just start applying the principles we're talking about. Start with thanksgiving. Just start thanking him. Take it wherever. You don't have to fake anything. You can tell him about your lousy day. But don't stop there. Say, but. That's another great thing. I've got to move on. But that's another great thing about David is he would tell God what was wrong and what his enemies were doing and all this stuff. But it always came back, whether he said these exact words or not, at the end of it in the Psalms, he always comes back to, but God. And he starts talking about who God is. And he talks about God's deliverance. He turns it around. It's a good pattern. It's a good pattern. Okay? So, you getting anything out of this so far? All right, so let's just talk about a few things and we'll be done here. So as we come into times of worship, one of the things that often happens, we come in and we become so aware of God's presence, and oftentimes we recognize his power and his glory. It can be overpowering, and especially if you're not very used to it. Just that sense of God and who he is, even if it's his love is overpowering, his mercy is overpowering. It's so vast. It's so big. And it really, oftentimes we see in the scripture, just brings people into reverent silence. And this is a good example of that. Second Chronicles chapter 5, verses, this is 13 and 14, and it's talking about when they were dedicating the temple and they were bringing the ark in. And it says, when the trumpeters and the singers were joined in unison. Okay, so for our application, these are the trumpeters, even though there's no trumpet up here. There has been in the past, but there isn't right now. These are the trumpeters. We're the singers. Okay, joined in unison. That's a unison of heart. We're all here to worship God. I'm not out there to be entertained. They're not up here to have a spotlight on them. We're in unison. We're here for God. Okay, joined in unison, making one sound. We work on that. To be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and other instruments for song and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy and his loving kindness endure forever. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. That was a manifestation of the presence of God, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. There are a lot of times, we've experienced a lot of times, we haven't had a glory cloud, but I'm not negating it, okay? I'd love to have it, okay? Well, I've been in places where mist started to show up, but anyway, there have been times where we just all have to be quiet for a while. Well, there have been times on some of our worship nights where I've just laid up here, and it was like there were people sitting on my back. I just couldn't get up, you know, and I didn't want to get up. It was just the presence of God. I can remember some nights where, you know, the team was just up here and they were just kept flowing along and we were out there and God was doing stuff all over the room. But it's a very kind of normal response, is just to come under and just be a bit overwhelmed by the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about this. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit being evident in the church. And I think it's verses 24 and 25. He talks about how people who don't know God would come into church and the gifts of the Spirit would be flowing, prophecy flowing, things like that. And secrets of their heart were revealed, not to embarrass them, but because God wanted to minister to them. So there was a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, something. And something they knew, nobody in the place knew, came out. And it says that they fell down and worshiped God, and that because they knew, they said, I think the words were, God is really among you. Sometimes when the gifts of the Spirit are flowing, it just becomes very evident that God is real. Same thing at City Market. You know, if you have a word for somebody and it reveals something that they know you didn't know, they don't even know who you are. And you come up and talk to them about their brother that's sick somewhere and want to pray for him, whatever it is, you know, but it reveals something people recognize because it's a manifestation of God. And they recognize God is real. God is here. Brings them to that place of bowing the knee to the Lord. Sometimes we've had situations where people came into those types of services, they were ministered to, and they acknowledged how much they were ministered to, and that God was in the place. And many times, boy, they just want to come back and experience that again. But sometimes they don't. And I don't really understand that. But for whatever reason, they don't want God to be that real yet. I just pray for people like that, that they come to the place where they do want God to be that real. But it's a little too real sometimes. And we won't see him again. And again, I just pray for them because I know God ministered to them. I know they had that experience. It's not like a logical argument that you can just dismiss. They had an experience with God. That'll stick with them. And he knows how to work with that. So two other examples, just real quick. Matthew 14:32 talks about Jesus walking on the water and then calming the storm, walking out to the boat, you know, and calming the storm. And it says there the disciples, I think they knew this already, the disciples worshiped him saying, truly you are the Son of God. Why? Because God's power and presence was manifested there when that storm went away. Well, walking on the water was probably part of it too. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, again, you guys can go read these. We're not going to go look at all of them. 1 Kings 18, this was Elisha, remember this, and the prophets of Baal. And he challenged them to call down fire, see which God answered by fire. And they all day long cut themselves and called to their gods and all that stuff. Nothing happened. And then he says, all right, out of the way, guys. And he comes up there. He has them soak down the wood and, you know, pour tons of water on top of this pile of wood and everything. Calls out to God. Fire comes, consumes the wood, consumes the water, consumes the prophets of Baal, consumes everything that was there. And the people who had been just previously worshiping other things, worshiping idols, said, this is the real God. This is God. We will worship this God. So a lot of times, the presence of God, the manifested presence of God, it can be very overwhelming, but it opens our eyes to the fact that God is alive, that God is real, that God is here, that God knows me, all those types of things. And our response to that is worship. Does that make sense? You getting anything out of this? Worship. The place of worship is a place of transformation. It's a place where we are changed. All right, so let's just look at a couple of scriptures on that. You still okay? All right. Doesn't matter. We're going to keep going anyway, but I like to ask. Romans chapter 12, okay, verse 1. This is from the Passion Translation. Just listen to this. I guess you have some of it on your screen. But beginning in verse 1, it says, beloved friends, what should, get this, our proper response to God's marvelous, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? All right, so again, here we are. We start to recognize God's marvelous mercies. There should be a response, and there is a proper response to that, okay? We are, worship is a response to God. It's a response to an awareness of who he is. It's not something we do to try and get God to do something. It's our response to him. All right? He says the proper response is to surrender. Most of your translations say your bodies. Bodies in that particular context means all of your being, spirit, soul, and body, everything. All right? But to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness. So we surrender ourselves. It is an act of worship. This is a demonstration of worship. We surrender ourselves and our life changes. If we're surrendered, we live differently. If we're just going through the motions for a religious reason, we don't live differently. Okay? This is just reality. This is just the way it is. A surrendered heart begins to live differently, and it doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be, okay, I'm going to go out and try and do everything right tomorrow. No, a surrendered heart continues to commune with God. Changes happen on the inside, which produce changes on the outside. Okay? We just start to live differently. We have different desires. We have different goals. We have different values. These things work on the inside of us as we spend this face-to-face time with God, as we lay ourselves down. Let him lift us up. Okay, we surrender our lives. It belongs to you. Lord, it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. I'm stewarding this life, but it actually belongs to you. I belong to you. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus. I don't belong to me anymore. So I surrender. I have that surrendered heart, and it says they'll begin to live in holiness. And when we live in holiness, some people think that's a real drag of an idea. Life's not going to be any fun if I live in holiness. Life's actually going to be so much richer and so much better as we live in holiness. But it says we live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. Experiencing, Jesus said he has an abundant life for us. Experiencing what God has come to give us. So this is quite a progression if you stop and think about this. And you think about, you know, I surrender, so I start to live differently. As I live differently, I experience all that delights his heart. And it says that becomes your genuine expression of worship. So there it is. that whole surrendered heart lifestyle, that is a genuine expression of worship. Verse 2 says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Let me read one more to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. This is from the Message. I read this to you a few weeks ago, but in this context, it just fits. It says, you know, here we are. We come into this place of worship. It says, they suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. So that's comparing New Testament relationship to Old Testament law. They realize God is a living, personal presence. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. So we stop living under law and we start really embracing grace. Okay? We are free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Isn't that good? 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 from the Message. All right, I think we have two more of these. Oh yeah, piece of cake. So another thing that happens in times of worship, and again, the question is, what are you expecting? You know, well, here's something to expect. Refreshing and renewal come in the presence of God. You need to be refreshed. Get into the presence of God. Acts 3:19, Peter preaching, he says, so repent, change your mind and purpose. Okay? Turn around and return to God that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, get this, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what the word refreshing means. It feels that way. Just reviving from heat, coming into an air-conditioned place out of the heat, or plunging into the water out of the heat, you know, whatever it is, that refreshing that comes on. That happens spiritually in the presence of the Lord. Okay? That word refreshing means to return to a state of rest in faith. Not carrying the burden. I'm not sweating my head off here to try and make things make life work or make myself right with God. I'm back once again, resting in a place of faith because I just spent time in God's presence. Regaining strength through reconnection with God's faithfulness and ability. It means revitalizing through a fresh intake of His life and His peace. That happens in a time of worship. So you can anticipate that. You guys all know, we don't need to read it, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus said, if you're weary carrying a heavy burden, come and I will refresh your life. There's refreshing in the presence of God. Okay? Last one, all right? A lot of times, a face-to-face encounter with God can be or start out being uncomfortable because He will often, all of these great things come to us in His presence, but a lot of times in order for Him to get us into some kind of better life and blessing that He wants us in, we need to change. Okay, we need to repent. That doesn't mean just feel sorry and cry, and it means turn around, go the other direction. So a lot of times when we come into the presence of God, one of the first things sometimes that we experience is a bit of conviction, okay? You just got to remember, God's on your side. God loves you. He has the best life for you. So if there is conviction, go with it. It's a gift. Repentance is a great gift. What if we didn't have the opportunity to repent? What if as soon as we started going the wrong way, it's like, okay, kid, sorry, walk it out, you know? Well, you know, it's not like that. He gives us those opportunities, but sometimes when we come into His presence, we start to see some things about us that aren't so pretty. And it might not be the first time, but God's there to massage you into a different place to bring the transformation that we just talked about. Does that make sense? You guys still with me? Okay. So examples, Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. This is where, remember, Jesus, this is early on in the relationship, and Jesus told Peter and the boys to go back out after they've been working all night and cleaning their nets, go back out, throw the net. And Peter's like, you know, you're not a fisherman, but fine, I'll do it. They catch this huge load of fish that about sunk both boats. See, that'd be good. That's where you're headed, isn't it? Yeah. It about sunk both boats. And what happened there? Peter recognized who Jesus was. He came face to face with this is God, right? So this is this whole principle we're talking about. Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So that was the first thing that came up in him. Your goodness is too much for me. I'm a sinful man. It was conviction came upon him. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. So were James and John, their competitors, the sons of Zebedee. All right, Simon's partners, it says. I don't know. John tells us how he outran Peter to the tomb later. This is a sidebar, right? John, in his gospel, has to tell us that he outran Peter getting to the tomb. So I think there was some competition between these guys. But anyway, yeah, John, the one Jesus loved the best. That's only found in John's gospel. Anyway, let's get back to this. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch fish. So what happened? He came into this moment, he recognized God, he felt conviction. The next thing is Jesus is telling you, I'm taking you to a better thing. I'm going to make more of you. It wasn't, yeah, you're darn right, you should be on your knees. Yeah, I think I will go away from you. Wasn't any of that, okay? The conviction was there to lift him up. One more, okay? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 8. I think I'll just describe this one to you. So Isaiah the prophet has this vision of the presence of God and the magnificence of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Okay, you can go and read it. And he sees these angels and all of this, and his response is, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So what was God's response? One of the seraphs, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched it to my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And the next thing is, God says, who can I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And he is, again, sent to a new place, just like Peter was. He is sent on his assignment. So coming into those times where we're overpowered by the magnificence of God, and even if we have to have a little time of repentance, embrace it, because we come out, each of those people ended up in something bigger, in something better, moving along in God's desire for their life. Okay? So, when we come together, or when you have your time with God, what I want to do here is increase our expectations of what God will do. And when we gather, Jesus has already promised, I'll always be there in your midst. Two or three of you get together, I'll be there in your midst. It's what he said, okay? I believe it. I believe every time we gather, the presence of God is here. We experience it. God speaks to us. God moves on us. At times we have gifts of the Spirit flowing. People get healed. Different things happen. God manifests himself because he loves us. He loves every one of you. I am overwhelmed almost every week as we get preparing for this, start to pray over all of you with God's love for you, God's desire to bring your life up into more. It's just so powerful. So we know when we come in here, God's going to be here. And again, I say it again, our expectation as we come in is determining, It's not determining whether God's going to show up. God's going to show up. He said he would. But it does determine how much we experience. So I just encourage you, as you come in, and we have different, you know, we come in where some days we've had a hard week, some days we haven't, so whatever, okay? Take a little time and get your expectation up and recognize whether it's here or anywhere else. I don't care if you're in a worship setting or whatever, somewhere with the, you know, most popular worship band on earth. Just recognize worship is not about entertainment. It's pleasurable, and we love having good musicians and things like that, but don't confuse it with entertainment, and don't mistake entertainment for worship. They're two different things. Worship is something we give to the Lord, and then he does a tremendous number of things in the midst of that. So when we come in, this isn't a concert. It isn't any of that stuff. You know, the reason music is so involved throughout the scripture with times of praise and worship is because it's a vehicle. It touches our emotions. It draws out. It helps us get where we need to get. So if you don't like the song or whatever, just focus in on the Lord and draw on him and draw on the gifts in these people. God's put gifts in these people. And we can draw his life right through those people. Makes it way easier for them too. They don't feel like they're having to shove it out there. It's just getting drawn out of them, okay? But so when I just encourage you, you know, and if you come in out of a bad week and a bad day and a bad whatever, just come in expecting God to lift you up. I'm going to lay myself down. He's going to lift me up, okay? Does this make sense? All right, let's stand up and pray this morning. Hey, it's like 5:02. Yes? Israel, I knew that's what you're going to ask. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. First of all, Lord, I just, as we have wrapped up this whole teaching, Lord, on Thanksgiving and its power in our life, praise and its power in our life, and worship and what it is, Father, I pray that this would become such a reality in every one of our lives, Lord, that we are worshipers in our hearts. Help us to express it even better. Lord, help us to experience all of the things that you promise for us, Lord. All of the things that you have set in place for us, and especially that genuine intimacy with you that you have established for us in the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace in times of need. And Lord, you always pour out to us. So Father, we just want to grow in all of this. And I just ask you to help us. Holy Spirit, you're there walking with us every day. Help us to apply these things. To apply thanksgiving, Lord, to be grateful people and to say it, Lord, to praise you, to remember, to just get in the habit of remembering all the things that you have done, Lord. And in that way, like Karen had this morning, that, Lord, those mountains that stand before us get shrunk. They get shrunk down to their correct size in our sight because they don't compare to your provision. So, Lord, we thank you for all of that this morning. And I just pray this will become such a deep reality in all of us. And, Lord, today, yeah, we do. We stand with Israel, Father, with all that's going on there. Lord, with these most recent attacks, we know, Father, that you stand guard around especially that spiritual nation. Lord, we know that the physical nation doesn't make all the right choices, but God, those people, those descendants of Abraham, and us included in it, Lord, we're your people. And so, Father, we do stand and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we ask for peace to be brought there so that your gospel can continue to go forth and more people in that entire region can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and come into the fullness of what you have for them. Lord, that's always our main desire in all of these world events, that the gospel continue to go forward unhindered throughout the earth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. If any of you need prayer after church, you have questions or whatever, come on up and let's chat. All right. So let's say this on the count of three. I'll have you notice it is just 11 o'clock right now. Wow. All right, let's say this on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin of the world. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. You guys go out there and be the church.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.